1 Timothy chapter 3, if you take your Bible there with me tonight, to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse number 16. We're concluding our series on the person of Christ. When Christmas comes around, the pictures behind me come off the wall, the wreaths go up, and when the wreaths come off, the 2020 theme goes up. That's kind of how we've done it. Most years, if we're doing a chapter study, we get to the end and I say, well, this is the end. That's the last chapter. That's the last verse. That's the last amen of the prophet. But the subject we took up this year, we all understood, I hope we did, that when we started this study, we knew that we would but skim the surface of our subject matter. I told you that when I was designing the artwork for them, I had placed a little note on the sign that would go on this side of the platform. And on the sign, I put an exhaustive study of the person of Christ. And it stayed on my artwork as I looked at it for several days. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me to change that word. An inexhaustible study of the person of Jesus Christ. And the reason we changed the word is because there is no height, no depth, no breadth, no end, no bottom, no ceiling, no width to the awesome person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Solomon said, God, I pray that you'd fill this house that I've made, but I also understand when I ask you to fill the house that I'm asking you to fill a house wherein even the universe can't contain all that you are. So 52 Thursdays together would but just scratch the surface, just tickle the spiritual curiosities of the Christian. But I hope you have been helped in some way. And so we're like Ruth the last couple Thursdays, just coming through the barley fields, just finding those few handfuls of purpose that the Holy Spirit has left for us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You might circle that expression. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I come here tonight to talk about, as I came to this verse, to speak of that last qualifying statement made from Paul to Timothy, received up into glory. He was received up into glory. As the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine is, what we call the ascension of Christ, that idea is not specifically noted in the Bible, but this is the language. He was taken up, he was received up into glory. And as he went up, the angels, of course, said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. One of the highlights of this year was standing on that mountain, the Mount of Olives, where he went up. And when you stand on the mountain, you're reminded that he went up and he's coming down. He went up in physical form. He's coming back for his church. And then when his feet strike the mountain once again, he will come with the church and set up his rule in the earth. But notice the word in verse 16, the mystery of godliness. That's very interesting about the word mystery is that it doesn't seem like a mystery to you. Matter of fact, everything I'll talk about tonight, it might be new to you or it might be a reminder to you, but it could hardly be a mystery. I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I love to tell the story to those who've never heard. Well, I grew up in church, and these truths I'm going to talk about tonight could hardly be called a mystery. I've known them all my life. And those of us who have known the Lord for a great period of time, we don't really understand the idea of being given here, the idea of a mystery. The last couple days, we were on a trip with our kids, and there's very limited television options on the cruise, and we thank the Lord for that. No internet or anything that takes up so much of our time. But one of the channels that comes through was a channel that was talking about finding the Yeti on Mount Everest or the Bigfoot in the northwest of our country. And our kids are mesmerized by this. I'll be with a friend tomorrow as we go down to Fort Myers and assist my wife's aunt in moving here. And I'll be seeing a friend who studies a lot on these types of mysteries. And so one of the questions my kids want me to ask my friend is what he believes about the Yeti or Bigfoot. These are to my young, uncultivated children's minds. These are great mysteries. These are great mysteries. And I was a kid, the great mystery of life was what toy would be at the bottom of the cereal box. Amen right there. Mysteries. It's hard for us when we come to this word mysteries to really understand what Paul is saying. He's not talking about something that has to be found, like an Easter egg or a treasure box. This is not something that can be found. This mystery is not something that can be discovered. As we'll see in our conclusion tonight, it's not something that is esoteric in nature that you earn the right to know. Talking about mysteries, when I was a kid, my cousin had the first Nintendo, I guess it was called the 64, and he had Mike Tyson's Punch-Out, and my cousin had the passcodes, the secret passcodes, where you could advance through the rounds without having to fight the fights. He had the secret code to get to the final round, and if you beat the final round, you won the game. And for me as a kid, that was a great, great mystery, but this mystery is not something that can be found or discovered. It's something that only God reveals. The mystery of godliness. Now, what is a mystery? What is a mystery? Well, the Bible dictionary refers to it as a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding, or secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from the ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. Here's what Al Mohler says. I appreciated the way in which he says this. He says, all around Asia Minor and the ancient world at this time, or the time of the writing of the Bible, there were mystery religions and mystery cults. And there were some who thought, especially from the Roman perspective, that Christianity was just another one of these mysterious cults. After all, it had its own mysteries. And Paul says, guilty as charged. Yet this is not a mystery of esoteric knowledge. This is not a Gnosticism of elitist intellectuals. No, this is a mystery that was hidden by God until it could be publicly revealed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, in His death, His burial, and resurrection. This is a mystery. Let me read the verse again. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Don't become so casual with your understanding of Christianity that you lose the mystique of the mystery. Don't become so used to, as Vance Havner said, the missionary who years ago was traveling through Africa, noting these young boys playing on the street corner, playing a game of marbles, and as the missionary approached closer, he discovered that the young boys were playing marbles with diamonds. Brother, when we talk about the fact that God was manifest in the flesh, Let's not get so used to the incarnation that it doesn't give us a spiritual thrill to think about how God became a man. How Jesus lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, dies vicariously for our sins, is buried, and rises again by His own power on Resurrection Sunday. Don't lose the wonder of what it means to believe these cardinal truths of the Bible. Amen? Don't lose the wonder of the mystery. No doubt we come into a season of the year, the Christmas season. This season is a time of the year when we consider the convergence of Old Testament miracles in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, if God was giving miracle or mysteries in the Old Testament, how did He make the mysteries known? How would God go about revealing a mystery? Now, keep in mind, we have one Bible. We talk about two testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. Some call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We have 66 books. Yet we have one Bible, Biblos, the book. And it's a book that has 66 love letters from heaven, 66 installments that speak of. I was reading some wonderful material this week in that the Bible's not just the story of man's salvation, but the Bible is the story of God's glory. Amen. We see the glory of God, and it is the glory of God to redeem His fallen race. That's the wonder of Calvary, that God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. But in the Old Testament, these things that we're talking about tonight were mysterious in nature. They were unknown, and as I said earlier, they can't be found, they can't be discovered, they can't be learned. The rabbis cannot share this truth to a select few. They are hidden from view of men. So how would God reveal these mysteries to man? Well, first of all, we think about inspiration. Go with me very quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Inspiration. This is a verse that we ought to know and know well. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I've talked to a lot of people who've read some wonderful books, and they'll say that writer must surely have been inspired. Maybe their favorite album of music, they will say that artist was truly inspired. When the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's not talking about some creative genius that was at work. It means God breathed the words of Scripture. The Word of God was given to us by the breath of God. Remember, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the breath. Remember when Ezekiel approaches that valley of dry bones, and can these bones live? Well, they cannot live until the breath of God blows upon them and they live. This is the power of the Word of God. It was given by the breath of God. So inspiration, God giving us His Word. But there's a second thing that we must have in order to understand the mystery. That is the word revelation. Revelation. Now, what is revelation? Well, revelation is not inspiration. Revelation is God giving to man truths that He could not know. There are things that He did not know, and there were things that He could not have known. Now, there is a willful ignorance, and there is an involuntary ignorance. It is that I did not know. Now, I was in Georgia coming back from a preacher's meeting yesterday, and I was several hours into the state, and you know what I was thinking. What is the speed limit at all times? Right, you don't go to Georgia and not know what the speed limit is at all times. In such an unpopulated area, there were more police than I'd seen in Florida in about 3 months. Right, so there are truths that are unknown, but there are truths that are unknowable. Imagine driving the state of Georgia without any speed limit signs. You're going by feel, or rather you're driving by faith. So that's revelation. Daniel talks about this. Let me read Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God, But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He says, though the secret things belong to God, they belong to us because they've been revealed to us by God. And the word you see in Scripture is made known. God, He made them known. Daniel 2:45. Remember when Daniel is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel says in Daniel 2:45, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." This is the word of the shepherds in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Paul uses this word in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So there is inspiration, there is revelation, but you still have to answer the question, how will I know what it means? Here is what God said, but how can I ever know what it means? People talk about who is the interpreter of Scripture. May I be honest with you? When I stand and open the Scripture, I am not the interpreter of Scripture. You know who is? The Holy Spirit of God. He makes known unto us not just what the book says. An unsaved person can do that. He makes known unto us what it means and the difference it ought to make in our lives. So number three, we talk about illumination. It's defined as this: the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby He enlightens those who are in a right relationship with Him to comprehend the written Word of God. So if you sit down and open your Bible and the Holy Spirit is at work in your life to interpret the Scripture to you, you cannot walk away from the Bible and glory in your own interpretive skills. You must glory in the God who makes known unto us the mystery of His will. So don't glory in the fact that you're disciplined enough to study, that you are smart and intelligent and insightful and sophisticated and cunning. If you know God, it's because God hath made known unto you the mystery of the glory of these promises. Amen? I'm saved by grace and I learn by grace. I'm led by grace. He that boasts, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen? So, number three, my question is, what are these mysteries? Now, I gave you a lengthy handout tonight because I knew that I wouldn't have time to get through all of these, and so I've put them out for you. Paul is our tour guide through the mysteries of the New Testament. Somewhere around 20, 21 times, Paul talks about the mysteries of the Word of God. And he takes the reader in the New Testament through that which was concealed in the Old Testament into that which is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. He takes the shadows of the Old Testament, he shines upon them the glory of the person of Jesus Christ, and we see the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Christ is concealed in the Old Testament, he's revealed to us in the New Testament, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? That's why I started the way I did. We get so used to the mystery because many of us have known it our entire lives. But for these first century Christians who were living in that age of transition between Judaism into Christianity, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the works of the law and the grace of Jesus Christ, it must have been an awfully confusing time until Jesus can say to you, as he did to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And imagine the first century Christian, the first century Jew, who is so close to salvation yet so far away. Imagine the wonder of the Gentile who has always been so very far away, who has been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Imagine what it feels like when the spiritual light bulb goes off and you see the revelation, the unveiling of the mysteries of the Old Testament, and you dive back into Genesis, you dive back into Exodus, you dive back into Deuteronomy, into the Psalms, into Isaiah, into Ezekiel, into Jeremiah, and you read the Old Testament and you say, there's Jesus, the promises of eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is. So what are these mysteries? Number one, there was the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6, verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I was thinking. How could the gospel be a mystery? But keep in mind, you're 2,000 years removed from it, and you've known John 3:16 since you were knee-high to a June bug. But if you were a first century Christian, a first century believer, and Jesus Christ has died within your lifetime or the lifetime of your parents, and the Messiah has come to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, and the gospel has been preached, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Messiah. And what is the Jew looking for? He's looking for a ruling, reigning, sovereign Lord who will put down Gentile control and lift up Jewish sovereignty. And the servant comes, in the words of Isaiah, not to rule and reign, but to suffer and to bleed and die. He comes first to suffer. He comes second to reign. He comes first to die. He comes the second time to rule with a rod of iron. So it's the mystery of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Can I give you a mystery really quick? Go to Revelation chapter 13. Now again, what is a mystery? It's a hidden counsel. What is revelation? God telling you what you didn't know. He's telling you what you could not have known. Think of this, Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. I give you time to find it so you can read it with me. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Read it with me, please. Slain from the foundation of the world. Now you explain that to me. Now I understand what he's saying. He's slain from the foundation of the world. That's the gospel. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, you might be wringing your hands after watching Fox News all day long, but God's not, and he's never, never. When Adam sins in the Garden of Eden, God is not perplexed as to how to solve this great problem. Jesus Christ, according to John, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the mystery of the gospel. So at Calvary, God peels back the Old Testament veil, and he says, I want to reveal one to you. The promises of salvation are found in the bleeding, righteous, holy Son of God, born in Bethlehem's manger, reared in Nazareth. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's the mystery of the gospel. How many of you rejoice tonight in the fact that salvation through the gospel is no longer a mystery? Amen. Don't get so used to it that you forget what it must have been like in the first generation to accept the Messiah through one bleeding and dying for your sins. Number two, there's the mystery of the church. There's the mystery of the church. If I were to take a chalkboard and draw mountain peaks on it, I would put prophets on the peaks of those mountains. Preaching, and what are they preaching? They're preaching of the millennial reign, the coming of Messiah to rule and reign. That's what they're seeing. They're seeing the Messiah coming. Micah says, let me just tell you a little bit about him. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah says, let me add to the detail a little bit. He'll be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. In chapter 9, verse 6, let me tell you a little bit about him. Unto us a child is born, that's Calvary. Unto us a son is, unto us a child is born, Bethlehem. Unto us a son is given, Calvary. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. The world hadn't seen that yet, but it will. Amen. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And then Zechariah gets in it a little bit, and Jeremiah gets in it a little bit. And Hosea typifies all of it, of course. And they talk to us about Messiah, about Christ, the anointed of God. But you know what they didn't see in the valleys between the mountains? They didn't see the church. Paul is the one who lifts back the veil and says, let me show you a second mystery. It's the mystery of the church. Notice in Ephesians 5, verse 31, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, what is that? Have you heard language like that before? Well, of course you have, because Paul is using in Ephesians chapter 5 the analogy of marriage. What does Adam say when Eve is brought to him? This is now. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. She's taken out of man. And they became one flesh. That's the analogy. They understand that. And he's saying God has done something greater than that. Marriage is a typification for you of your relationship with Christ in God, the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what did Ezekiel never talk about? He never talked about the church. What did Joel never talk about? He never talked about the church. What does Jonah never talk about? He never talks about the church. Why? It is a mystery. It's a mystery. But Paul says, this is God's plan, and I'm unveiling it for you. Number three, there's the mystery of the rapture. Now, if he doesn't see the church, he'll never see the rapture. So hiding between the mountain peaks down in the valley was the doctrine of the rapture, the catching away of the bride. And who is the bride? The church. Who makes up the bride? Well, certainly Jews, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Ye who sometimes were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. He uses the word aliens and strangers and pilgrims. We as Gentiles, we weren't close to this thing. I excuse the expression, but our forefathers are worshiping totem poles and idols and throwing our kids in the fires to Moloch and Ashtaroth and all of that. That's who we were. But now in Christ, he's united us together. And Paul uses the expression in Ephesians chapter 2, he hath created of two, one new man, so that when you come to a church, it doesn't matter of your ethnicity, it doesn't matter of your heritage, it doesn't matter if you're Paul, who is of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, it doesn't matter if it's you or a Gentile that's been saved by the miraculous grace of God, we're all the same in the church. Amen? That's the mystery. That's the mystery. And so we have the mystery of the church. Behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So when you're in the Old Testament reading about the coming of Messiah to the earth, you're not reading about the rapture. You're reading about the second, what we call the second advent. So the New Testament gives us this unveiling. When Christ comes the first time, he comes in the clouds for the church. But to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies and even the words of our Lord, he comes to the earth in the second advent. He comes with the church. Revelation 19, we will come with him riding on white horses, and he will be robed in a vesture, dipped in blood. His name shall be called the Word of God. So we have the mystery of the rapture. How about this one? Number four, the mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles. We'll get to this just briefly. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, how that by revelation he made known, there's our word again, unto me the mystery, as I wrote afar in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Why was it a mystery? It was a mystery because it was not made known. Now, the cultivated reader can look back and see, you know, God was hinting to you all along the way that the Gentiles were going to get in on this thing. Can I just remind you of one? Old Mr. Kaiser used to talk about Ruth and Boaz, and here came Boaz on his righteous steed, riding into the fields of Bethlehem. By the way, anytime you're reading about Bethlehem in the Bible, just really pay attention because it probably has something to do with the posterity or lineage of Jesus. So here comes Boaz. He comes into the fields. He sees a damsel. She's gleaning. He says, why is she on the outskirts with the poor? When you guys are gleaning through the field, leave her some big handfuls on purpose. Aren't you glad we have a God that leaves handfuls on purpose for us as his children? Whose damsel is this? Well, she's a Gentile. She's a Moabite. What's a Moabite? Well, Moab was the offspring of Lot and one of his daughters drunk in the caves of Zoar, and a child was born that became Moab, the Moabs. What does God say about the Moabites? They are his washpot, but there is a washpot whose name is, her name is Ruth, who finds her way into the heart of Boaz, and they get married. And they have a child who has a son, who has a son. And Boaz and Obed and Jesse and King David. And if you read the royal lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, whose name will you find? You'll find Ruth, a Gentile bride, in the genealogy of Christ. See, if you only knew what the mystery would be, you might have picked up on it early on. How good is God? So next time you get used to being saved, and you become accustomed to having eternal life, just remind yourself that for Christians in the first century, the idea that the Gentiles could be saved and included into this heirship with Christ in God was a great mystery. We don't belong in this thing. That's just what grace is for. Amen. It's just what grace is for. How about another one? How about the mystery of Christ in you? Christ in us. Colossians 1. 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, read it with me, please, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can I tell you, when Samson had the Spirit of God appearing and disappearing, when David prays in Psalm 51, remove not thy Holy Spirit from me, it was a mystery to them that our bodies would ever become the temple of the Holy Ghost. But now we enjoy it on a daily basis. I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are sealed till the day of redemption. But for many people, thousands of years ago, that was a mystery that Paul revealed. So when they were sinning, what are they thinking? They're thinking, as God did to Samson or to David or Gideon or others in the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God would come and leave the believer. But aren't you glad we have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God at work in our lives? That's the revelation of the mystery. There's two more. How about the mystery of lawlessness? 2 Timothy 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let me just say very briefly here, we talk about the end times and prophetical fulfillment. What will the great deception of the end times be? What will be this great falling away that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? What will it be? What did God call it here? A mystery. So we watch the evening news and we say, I think I found out the mystery. We read Time magazine and we think I figured out the mystery. We watch a movie and we say, oh, I think I now understand the mystery. What's the mark of the beast? I think I know what the mark of the beast is. This is the technology that I read about in Consumer Reports. But God said, you won't know it yet. Why? Because it's a mystery. It can't be found. It can't be discovered. God will reveal it someday. Lastly, the mystery of godliness. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, I've asked you several questions to get to this question. Who is to share the blessing of the mysteries? In other words, who is supposed to tell the world the joys of the mystery? I mean, these are fairly awesome things I've talked about tonight. Would you not agree? These are eternity-altering things I've discussed with you tonight. They're not ho-hum, they're hallelujah. These are awesome things. Who's supposed to share this with those who don't know? Was there a day in your life that you didn't know the mystery? If we're born again, there was a time in our life we didn't know the mystery. But when we came to Jesus, He was the key that unlocked every unanswered question and every closed door. We are supposed to share the answers of the mystery to others. I was thinking about this idea of a group of people that would know the mystery and keep it to themselves. I remember my pastor used to use this illustration often of supposing he had gone out to eat and had become very ill at a restaurant. Deathly ill. And he is eventually healed of this food poisoning. And he tells the story of this food poisoning, and he says something like this, you know, but I'd rather not say where I became sick because I wouldn't want to reflect poorly upon the establishment. What would you say? I'd really like to know where you got sick, amen? Now, I don't mean to start anything, but there was a buffet that opened in Port Orange. And the first week they were open, there was rancid meat that was being served by the restaurant, and the health department came in and was greatly censored that business. I'm glad I knew that. Suppose someone had a cure for cancer. Suppose they do, but I'm digressing. Supposing someone had a cure for cancer, and somebody says, I'm going to keep that to myself. Why, what a great crime against humanity that someone would have something so sought after, so needed, so desired to themselves. Since the Reformation, there have been an unbroken line of what we call esoteric groups that have emerged. Among these 21st century versions of esotericism is what is commonly known as Scientology. You know, Tom Cruise, John Travolta, that crowd. Here's what I'm reading, what someone said. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam are religions of revelation. That is, they claim to present divine messages that entered the world historically and openly, making their teachings of truth and its blessings available to everyone. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Under the whole world, this is an open revelation. Esotericism, such as Scientology, operates on a quite different model. Truth, the result of spiritual striving, is ultimately available only to the worthy. Those who have made the effort to understand the nature of the world and the divine, and who have confronted the cosmos directly. For some esoteric groups, such activity is relatively simple and quick, but for many it involves years of work and a gradual growth in the access of truth. These stages are often described as levels of initiation. Did I mention that Freemasonry is an esoteric society? These stages are often described as levels of initiation, and the inner and complete teachings of such an esoteric group are given only to the elite members who have mastered each level step by step. While Christianity suggests that salvation is the ultimate goal, Esotericism generally focuses on enlightenment, which Scientologists speak of as ultimate freedom, as the true aim of the religious life. Christians see salvation as the free gift of God that confers upon them a new status. But esotericism suggests that enlightenment is gained by pursuing one or more different spiritual exercises through which one has the direct experience of the cosmos. In the preface to the book, What is Scientology? The author said, Scientology is about the individual man or woman. Its goal is to bring an individual to a sufficient understanding of himself and his life and free him to improve conditions in the ways that he sees fit. And is that not how man goes in his religions? It's all about man and nothing about God. And when it's all about man and not about God, it makes man God and God man. Scientology is not biblical Christianity. It's a cult that denies the deity of Christ and rejects the Bible as the sole authority for our faith and practice. But as we read our New Testament, we discover that God established a church through which He desires to declare the meanings of the mysteries to the ends of the earth. God wants to reveal the truths of the mysteries to everybody. May our church not be, as it were, a secret society that knows the truth and keeps it to themselves. Amen? And on one condition, God makes known the mysteries. Are you ready for it? Can you find 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In other words, knowing God is not based upon who you are, your lineage, your parentage. It's not based upon your education. It's not based upon your social status. It's not based upon your ability to contribute to the society as a whole. As a matter of fact, the church is the only organization, as it were, that is existing in the world today that sole purpose is to benefit its non-members. Amen? So, how does a fellow growing up in the hills of East Tennessee, how does he claim to know the meaning of the mysteries? How does a man that traveled the world in a rock and roll band, how does he claim to know the meaning of the mysteries? How does a hillbilly from Kentucky claim to know the meaning of the mysteries? I mean, this is big stuff we're talking about, is it not? One condition. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When Jesus Christ robed himself in flesh, lived the life you could not live, died the death you could not die, buried in the grave you could not be buried in, resurrected as the first fruits of them that slept, he purchased for you grace and access into the Holy of Holies, into the mystery of mysteries and the wonder of wonders. And guess what? You didn't find it. You didn't find it. You didn't discover it. You didn't set out on a lifelong search, and here you are, and you got it. That's not it. It was given to you by God. It was given to you by God. What a Savior. Amen? In grace, He's brought us in. And here's the point. Who are those that are to share the blessings of the mysteries? Well, they're seated here in front of me tonight, aren't they? We are to go out into a world that cannot know, that cannot truly know, not just what the Bible says, but what it means and the difference it can make in their life. We are the messengers of the mysteries. It starts here with you and I. Let's get the message out. Amen.